The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Genesis 18, 19. God, writing of Abraham, speaking of Abraham, "For I have chosen him that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Let me put this on before I pray so that I can turn around and keep talking without having the sound fade. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Lord, we come to you recognizing our need of your help and grace, recognizing that for us to hear and understand your word, for us to see our place and the things that you've called us to and the nature of our task, we need your assistance and your mercy to be upon us. And so, Lord, we come to you asking that you would be gracious to us tonight, that you would give us understanding into your ways. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to think about the things that you've called us to in different terms in the culture around us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in this area of our life as your people, as well as in every other area, to be people who are not following the course of this world, to be people who are standing against the tide and who are walking upstream and not floating along with the current. Oh, Lord, grant this, because we live in a wicked era. We live in an age when men have thrown off restraint. We live in an age when the Word of God is not even deemed a sufficient reference point for child rearing, and so we must integrate it with all kinds of non-Christian philosophies. Lord, deliver us from these things, we pray. Grant that we would understand that which you have called us to as your people, and grant that in integrity of conscience and heart before God, we would walk before God with our children and know your hand upon us. And so, Lord, to that end, we ask for wisdom, we ask for understanding hearts, we ask that you would be our teacher, that we would be people who understand your ways and your truth, and that we would be led and guided into your law, your perfect law that gives liberty, so that we could walk in the freedom and liberty of the sons of God. Grant us this request, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One time when our children were younger, we sent our daughter Heather out to call our boys for dinner. They were out in the shed working on their go-kart. And Margie sent Heather out to call the boys, and she went out and she said to the boys something like this: "You boys are to go inside right now and wash your hands and face and get ready for dinner." She returned to the house without the boys. And her mother asked her where they were, and she said, "Well, I called them." And she went back out to call them again, this time adding two little words: "Mother said, you are to come in the house, wash your hands and face, and get ready for dinner." And the boys responded. Well, what was the difference between those two occasions? In the first occasion, she went out on her own, and on her own as a young girl, telling her brothers, one older and one younger, what they are to do. Those of you who are parents know how well that's going to fly. But the second time, she went out as her mother's agent. She went out clearly not on her errand, but on her mother's errand, and with the full authority of her mother behind her, said the very same words. And the boys responded. I think that's a powerful illustration to us of what we need to understand in terms of the things that God has called us to as his people. We need to understand the basis for our authority and what the nature of the authority is that God has given us as his children. We're living in a culture that does not like authority. We're living in a culture that doesn't like authority in two directions. One is we don't like being under authority. The second thing is we don't like being authorities. We're in a culture that doesn't like giving directions and doesn't like taking that responsibility. And so that makes us uncomfortable with our authority even within our homes. There are a lot of questions we have to be prepared to answer concerning the nature and extent of the authority that God has given us. Questions such as these. What is the nature of the child's authority, the parent's authority over his child? Is it absolute or is it relative? Is the authority vested in the parent because of the relative size difference between parent and child, or is it based in something else? Are parents in charge because they're smarter, older, more intelligent? And if not, why do we tell our children that to underscore our authority? Are we authorities because we are not sinners and they are? Do we have the right to tell them to do anything we want them to do? How is the agenda set by which we exercise our authority? Those kinds of questions we have to be able to answer. And if we can't answer questions like that, then we're always going to be tentative and insecure in the exercise of our authority, and our children are going to be robbed of a clarion call. They're not going to hear a clear call to obedience, and they're not going to understand what to expect from us, and things are always going to be in flux, and the rules are going to be changing from day to day. We need to understand our mandate to shepherd our children. And I fear that often our goals are no more noble with respect to our children than just immediate comfort and convenience. And so we have times when we feel under pressure. And those times when we feel under pressure, where we are very precise and we demand precision and response from our children, and the times when we don't feel under pressure, we're more lax, because our correction and discipline is being driven by nothing more profound than how much pressure we feel under in that moment. And that's what determines how precise we are and how much we're going to demand obedience from our kids. Well, that reduces obedience from children to simple parental convenience. And if that's the issue with our children, then our children are going to rebel, they're going to reject our authority, they're going to turn away, and they're going to run from the authority we exercise as parents. What is the nature of the authority that we exercise as parents? What is the nature of that authority? We are an authority because we act as an agent in God's behalf. And I think that whole concept of agency is a good way to think about our authority. We are authorities at home because we are God's agent. God has made us his agent. That means God has given us the power to act. He's given us the authority to act. He's given us the duty to act. And we act in his behalf. If we can get a hold of those concepts, as simple as they are, they're profound concepts and they have never-ending implications in terms of the nature of the task the Lord has called us to. The parent acts on behalf of God. As a father, I'm exercising rule over God's jurisdiction, not over my jurisdiction. I'm exercising rule over a family which is God's jurisdiction, not my jurisdiction. I perform under the authority to him. I discharge a duty which he has given. I'm on his errand. I'm not on my errand. I'm not trying to shape or mold the lives of my children as pleases me, but as much as I can understand the word of God, I'm trying to shape and mold the lives of my children as pleases God. And it's a task that he has called me to do. And all that I do has got to be done from that perspective. All the care and the nurture and correction and discipline is undertaken as God's agent. And that's what this passage that I read for us points out. God says, I've chosen Abraham that he will direct his children and his household after him in keeping the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. I act in the conviction that he has charged me to act in his behalf. Abraham is on God's errand. He's performing God's task. He's working on God's agenda. God has called him to do these things. He's not freelancing. He didn't write the job description. God wrote the job description. And he defines the task, and Abraham is his agent. Deuteronomy chapter 6 underscores that. I'm not going to turn you to that passage again tonight, but in verse 2, God's goal for Israel and for their children and grandchildren is to fear the Lord by keeping his decrees and the agency that he has ordained by which children will be brought to fear the Lord by keeping his decrees from one generation to another is parents directing and training their children when they walk by the road, when they lie down, when they rise up, when they sit at home, and all those ways. God has an objective, and he secures that objective through the agency of parents acting in his behalf. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the same thrust is in view. We're to train our children in the fear and admonition, or as the NIV says, in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's the training and instruction of the Lord that is to give us directions. Now, if we think about that, that structures the task. And perhaps we can picture the way that structures the task and draw some contrasts that show the traps that we fall into and the ways that we fall off the horse so that we can do a better job of staying on the horse. That means that when I interact with my children, I'm interacting with them in these terms. God has given me authority to act. I act as his agent. And I come to the child in behalf of God. God is the one who gives me the content of what I'm to say when I come. God is the one that tells me when to come. God's the one that tells me how to come. God's the one that gives me the words with which I come. All those things are part of what God has instructed me in. And I function as his agent as I go to my child. The alternative to that is simply this. I'm the parent. You're my kid. As long as you're in my house, you obey me and do what I say. If you don't like it, move out. And that structures it simply in terms of me and the child. Now, what we'll see, I trust, is that if that's the way that I'm interacting, there's going to be a great deal of inconsistency, and there's going to be a lot of things pushing and pulling that won't be pushing and pulling in the same way if I have a biblical framework in mind. What are some of the implications of this whole concept of agency? That's what we want to look at. You see, as I undertake this task as God's agent, I do it recognizing that I am a person under authority too. My child and me are in the same boat. We are both living under the authority of God. And I'm coming with a task that I have to do because God is God in heaven. And I undertake that task, but I am too a person under authority, just as my child is a person under authority. And so the focal point for me is obedience. You see, correction comes not because I'm sick and tired of this. Not because I'm fed up with the way you kids are acting today. I've heard enough screaming and hollering for one day. All those other kinds of things that parents say. But correction and discipline comes because God has mandated that I do this, and it's a matter of obedience to him. And I have no choice but to do what he has called me to do. So the when and the how of what I do is dictated by that relationship of authority, because I'm under authority too, as one who acts in God's behalf. And if I allow my unholy anger to muddy that process, I'm wrong, and I need to ask forgiveness and seek my children for forgiveness, so that my discipline is always tied to being God's agent. You see, if the issue is me obeying God, then that means that it's not an option whether or not I'm going to correct. But over here, if God's out of the picture, whether or not I bring correction is always optional. And so what do you have? One day it irritates me, and another day it doesn't irritate me. One day my nerves are frazzled, and that particular kind of behavior bothers me. I don't want to see it or hear it. Another day I'm feeling very calm and tranquil, haven't had quite so much coffee to drink, and, you know, it's okay, everything's okay. I'm just as mellow as can be that day, and so everything's fine. Well, what's driving correction? personal irritation. One day I'm irritated, so boy, I'm on the kids. Another day I'm not irritated, I'm laid back, you couldn't bother me with anything. You could drive a steamroller through the house, and I'd say, what was that noise? And go about whatever I was doing. And next day, someone drops something, it's the end of the world. And so I'm being pushed and pulled. Then see, if I'm over here, then sometimes I'm going to see correction as optional because it's really driven by what's bothering me at any given moment. So I don't come to my child demanding for my own purposes that he knuckle under to my authority and obey me, but I come with the corrections and disciplines of life, and I engage my children because God has first engaged me, and I engage them in God's behalf. Many times I had conversations with my kids that went like this when they were younger, like some of your children are. You didn't obey Daddy, did you? No. Do you remember what God says Daddy must do when you disobey?
Spank me.
That's right. Daddy's going to have to spank you. And if I don't spank you, I'm not going to be obeying God. And I don't want to spank you. But if I don't spank you, I'm not going to be obeying God. And if I disobey God, that's not going to be good for me, and it's not going to be good for you, is it? No. You don't want Daddy to be a daddy that disobeys God, do you? No. Okay, I'm going to have to spank you. You see, what is that dialogue communicating to the child? Daddy's not here on his agenda. Daddy's not here because he's gotten fed up with you. Daddy's not here because he's mean. Daddy's not here because he's going to force you in submission to you because he hates insolent children and he's not going to tolerate insolence in his home. He's not mad at you, but like you, he is a person under authority. God has called him to a task that he can't shirk, and he's got to undertake that task. And it's an unpleasant task at this moment, but he's not acting on his own. He's acting under God's rule. And he's requiring obedience because he knows God says that you must obey. Well, that puts it in an entirely different basis than simply, no kid of mine is going to do that around here. And brothers and sisters, I would challenge us with that. How often is the message that we communicate to our children not, I am acting in God's authority, but simply, you have offended me. And I'm not going to put up with kids acting like that. No one's going to get away with that with me. There's tremendous freedom, confidence to act as parents if we see ourselves as God's agent. Tremendous confidence versus a vacillation if I fail to see myself as God's agent. Over here, there's going to be vacillation because I don't see myself as an agent of God. But when I correct, when I direct, when I discipline, I'm not acting on my own will, I'm acting in God's behalf. I don't have to wonder if it's okay for me to do this. And I certainly don't need my child's permission to do it. But I'm doing what God has given me the duty to perform. Now sometimes parents say to me, and I've heard this many times, and perhaps this thought has come to you, I sin too, how can I correct them? Well, I think this issue of agency answers that question. I sin too. How can I correct them? Well, I must correct them. If I don't, then I'm just adding to my sin. And the fact that I sin too really has nothing to do with it. When I sin, I need to acknowledge that sin and confess it before my children, be open and honest about my sin. But I'm not doing this because I have attained a certain standard of righteousness that gives me now the authority to go and tell someone else what to do. But I'm doing this because God has given me this task. And I'm doing it as his agent. Understanding that I'm his agent gives me the right to direct. But not only gives me the right to direct, and I erased what I had up before, it also gives me the duty. It's a mandate to act. I don't have any option. I have no choice. I must engage my children because I'm God's agent. That's my duty. It's not an optional issue. It's my responsibility to do it. Policeman sitting on the side of the road seeing a speeder racing down the road. Is it his right or his duty to pursue? It's his duty, right? That man, if he ignores that speeder that races by, is being derelict in his duty. He has the responsibility to act. It's not just that he has the right to turn the siren on and chase this person down and pull him over and go over to the car and say, let me see your license and registration and go back and phone and whatever else they do. It's not just that he has the right to do all those things that you and I don't have the right to do as ordinary citizens in that same context, but he has the responsibility. It's his duty because of the position that he has. In the same way as parents, it's a mandate that I am God's agent. It also provides definition for the task. Now, I think that what's happened in our culture, and we need to, boy, I just see so many areas where we need to work against a culture that has abandoned biblical standards and biblical ideas, and you and I are affected by that because we listen to the radio, we hear the television, we read the newspapers, we see those little blocks in the bottom of USA Today that tell us what the greater percentage of people think about any given subject, and we're affected by those issues. I think in our culture, one of the things that's happened to parenting is no longer directed toward training children. If you talk to most parents, it's not directed toward training children. It's not directed towards certain character objectives that parents are striving to see instilled in their children. Parenting has been reduced in our culture to providing care. It's been reduced in our culture to simple care providing. That means that the parent's task is to make sure this child has food to eat, make sure that they have clothes to wear, make sure they have shelter, make sure there's some modicum of time spent with this kid, with an adult, and it's a care providing task. And because we see the task is in terms of care providing, we have no difficulty leaving a 10 or 12-year-old who can feed himself and dress himself and change himself at home alone. We have no difficulty in our culture having a culture of latchkey kids with their house keys around their necks coming home to an empty house. Because if they're old enough to come home and they can take care of themselves and they know how to stick something in the microwave and they can reach all the door handles and turn them all and so forth and so on. What do they need parents for? Well, in a culture that doesn't see the responsibility, the mandate to direct children in the ways of the Lord, they don't need parents. And I think we have been deeply affected by that. We've been affected by those cross currents that where little thought is given to how to train and direct our children. Little thought is given to what would enable correction to be focused on attitudes of the heart rather than on just behavior. Little thought is given to correction. What correction takes place as a byproduct of the parent being embarrassed by the child or irritated by the child. And it's because our conception of parenting doesn't include that kind of shepherding. Parents are the adult care providers. You can hire someone else to do it. That's why there are nannies. You can have them go to the neighbor next door because the neighbor next door can watch them. Quality time. You know, quality time is thought of as doing something with the kids that's fun. Far cry from shepherding the children's hearts, a far cry from directing our kids in the ways of the Lord. And in contrast to that, this passage in Genesis 18 calls us to direct our children, to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right. That involves training. That involves helping them understand God's standard for behavior. It means understanding themselves as sinners. It means pointing them to the mercy and grace of God that's demonstrated in Christ's life and death for sinners. Those are important issues for us. I think understanding this issue of agency also helps us to have humility in our task. Because it keeps us sharp and focused as a parent. I realize that when I correct my children, I correct him as an agent of God. I'm standing before them in God's behalf. I'm functioning just like an ambassador functions. It's conscious that the words that he speaks are going to be credited to the nation that he represents. And so he speaks carefully and he weighs his words carefully. And as a parent, I'm in that same role as God's representative to my child. I don't know of anything that will sober and humble a parent more than recognizing that. On many occasions I've had to go to my children, as you probably have had to go to yours, and ask them to forgive me because I've allowed my anger or my unholy wrath to obscure the errand that God had sent me on. I've had to go and say to my children, son, daughter, I've spoken to you in anger. And I said things I shouldn't have said. And I was wrong. God's given me a sacred task, and I've muddied that task by sinning against you, by being angry with you. And please forgive me. What sharpens the parent's focus to be able to do that is the recognition I am not here on my errand. I'm here on God's errand. It's not me working on my agenda. See, over here, this is correction. It's just simply me working on my agenda. It's me venting my wrath. It's me bringing this kid into line. It's me making sure that my life is not inconvenienced by an unruly child. And when that's my goal, I'm going to be expressing wrath toward my kids. But here, it's me as God's representative. It's me bringing reproofs of life to my son or daughter. So there's no place there for anger. You see, that's another issue. When this is my perspective, anger is going to be a very, very powerful tool of making that work. I've talked to countless parents who have had the notion that anger has a legitimate place in correction and discipline of children. That it's appropriate for parents to be angry. And they reason like this. Children can only be brought to fear of disobeying if mom and dad show anger. The way I learned to fear my dad, to obey my parents, is I feared my dad. And so I want to teach my kids to fear me so that they'll obey. So mom and dad discipline becomes a time when mom and dad manipulate their kids through powerful displays of anger that manipulate their kids back into submission. Well, that's a non-biblical concept, brothers and sisters. You see, over here, I'm functioning as God's agent. What is on the line here? It's not just me versus this kid. I'm here bringing the reproofs of life in behalf of someone else. In that sense, I'm simply the conduit here. I'm simply the on-the-spot person who happens to be responsible at this moment to say these things to you because that's the role God has given me. But this isn't about me versus you. This is about your need to live in God's world under God's authority. It changes the complexion of things altogether. Remember that passage in James chapter 1. Dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. The Apostle James could not be more clear. Righteous life will never be brought about in our children because we got angry. Now I know you can yell at your kids and you can have a powerful display of anger that will send them running. And you can sort of walk around the house and your kids are sort of, you know, it's like a hunter walking through the woods. You never see wild animals in the woods. Why is that? They hear you coming and they hide. And sometimes parents are like that in their home. The kids hear them coming and hide because mom and dad have tried to bully the children into submission through displays of anger. Human anger may teach your children to fear you, but human anger will never teach the fear of God. They may even behave better. They may even look better when you're out. But it'll never bring about biblical righteousness. And you see, that human anger is not going to move your kids toward God. It's going to move them away from God. Because it moves them in the direction of fear of man, right? And fear of man is a trap and a snare. God doesn't want us living in the fear of man. God wants us living in the fear of God. If I teach my children the fear of man by my unholy displays of anger, I'm not moving him toward God, I'm moving him away from God. I'm moving him away from the only source of help he can have. But if I correct my children because God has mandated it and I'm functioning as his agent, then my anger has no place in it. Because it's not a matter of me being angry for their offenses against me, it's rather me coming to remind them that they are subjects of his realm, And as his representative in his realm, I come to speak in his behalf. What kind of benefits come to the children? You see, the parent comes to the child in God's name and in God's behalf, and we can teach kids to receive correction. You see, what's going to happen with this child who receives correction in this manner? He begins to learn that what this is about is not my father versus me, but what this is about is really my responsibility Godward. And in fact, God says it's a part of wisdom to receive correction. That it's an understanding person that hears reproof. And so this child begins to learn to respond to God, to respond to the agent that God has put in his life, and to respond to the authority of God, not just to the agent and the way the agent brings the correction. And when that takes place, it doesn't mean that the parent now has the license to sin against the child, but the child can even deal with the sin of the parent once he's learned this, without that obscuring the lesson. You follow what I'm saying? I remember one time going to one of my children who was a teenager, and I had been angry and I had sinned against them, and I had said things in harsh and cruel and unfeeling ways, and I had laid them low. And I'm a relatively articulate person. When I can lay someone low, I can really lay them low. But I noticed this child was not responding to me in an angry manner, was not sullen, received my correction. And of course, that made me feel all the more convicted. I went to the child and I said, I'm very sorry for the way I treated you. I was wrong. I was totally out of hand. It was sinful and wicked. There's no excuse or justification for it. I'm sorry. I must ask your forgiveness. And they put their arm around me. Oh, I forgive you, Dad. I said, I couldn't help but notice, though, that you were responding pretty well to me. And they said, well, I understood that I could profit from what you had to say, whether or not you were saying it right. What's going on there? You've got a child that has learned this pattern, who has a maturity to look beyond even the sin of the person who is the agent, and recognize that I can still benefit from this correction, even though it's being brought to me in a backhanded way, even though there's sin involved. And I'm not excusing the sin, mind you. What I'm pointing out is that if we've done this ourselves and taught our kids, if this has been our view and this is what we school our kids in, our kids will even be able to see beyond our flaws and benefit from correction that is brought, because they recognize that God has mandated that you correct me. And even if you don't get it right, that's between you and God too. But I can still benefit. Brothers and sisters, I'd submit to you that that never takes place over here. Because all this is about is a parent bullying this kid. And that child is going to, if they have any pluck at all, is going to fight back. It's going to rebel. It's going to turn away. Or perhaps worse, just turn inward and implode and become a person that just looks in life for people who will treat them in that way. I think there's nothing more humbling than to see our children in their teens and late teens and early 20s accept correction, not because it's brought to them in the best possible manner, but because they internally are persuaded that he who despises correction despises himself. But whoever heeds correction gains understanding. These issues can give us strength and courage as we do the task God's called me to do. I'm an authority over my child because God has made me my child's the agent, his agent in that task. My authority is a derived authority. I don't have to be tentative in what I'm doing because God has given me authority to act. I don't have to be overbearing and use a cannon to do what a fly swatter can do because God has given me the authority to act. I'm God's agent in this task of directing my children. I'm God's agent in teaching them the ways of God. I'm God's agent in helping them understand themselves and God and what it means to be a creature in God's world, to show them their need of God's grace and forgiveness. And I look to God for the wisdom and strength to do my task. Now, this issue also bears on another aspect of this agency. Because of the fact that I'm God's agent, maybe I'll just leave this diagram. It really fits well here. Being God's agent not only gives me the right to act, but it also helps me to understand the nature of what I do. You see, if correction orbits around the diagram we had here, if correction orbits around a parent who is offended, then the focus of correction is always going to be punitive. But if the correction orbits around a God who is offended, and I'm coming to the child in behalf of that God, then the focus is restoration. Because, see, this is a subject of God's realm who I want to see restored to the proper relationship with God, to proper relationship with me, if that's an issue in being restored to proper relationship with God, since he is in God's behalf to obey me. But the focus is restoration. It's not punishment. The function is remedial. It's designed, it's not punitive. It's designed to move that child down the path of obedience. I was at a pastor's conference recently, and I overheard a conversation. You know how those things are. I always get more benefit out of standing in the corner with my cup of coffee watching others than conversing sometimes. But I overheard this conversation in the conference. Dad one said, "I'm too hard on them. I discipline them all the time, but I really have to because my wife loves them too much to discipline them." Dad number two said, "Well, I guess you and your wife need to strike some sort of balance." And Dad one said, "Yes, we do. We need to have some kind of a balance between discipline and love." And at that point, I almost choked on my donut. How do you balance discipline and love? You know, and my mind flooded with so many passages of Scripture. Proverbs 3:12 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Man, discipline is the expression of a father taking delight in his child. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." How can you balance discipline and love when discipline is an expression of love? But you see, that conversation is not an uncommon conversation because many parents have this unbiblical view of discipline. We tend to think of discipline as punishment, and that's why we associate it with not loving. You see, if I'm over here, if discipline is punitive, discipline is designed to inflict pain. And the function of discipline is to inflict pain on this child. The function of discipline is to make this child suffer for what he has done. If the function of discipline is to express my wrath toward that child, if the function of discipline is to condemn that child, then I can understand why someone would say, "I love my kids too much to do that." But when we think we love our kids too much to discipline them, we're disclosing what an unholy view of discipline we have and how much we have distorted the nature of what God has called us to. Discipline is the most profound expression of love. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Which is a passage that we ought to memorize when it comes to dealing with this issue of raising our children. I want you to notice the way this passage begins in verse 5. It's speaking of God's discipline of his sons, but it's a model for us of how we as parents can discipline our sons in the ways of God. Verse 5, "And have you forgotten that word of encouragement which addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children, not true sons. Our fathers disciplined us, verse 10, a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You see, what Hebrews 12 is making clear is that discipline is not punitive, it's corrective. Hebrews 12 calls discipline a word of encouragement addressing sons. It says that discipline is a sign of God's identification with us as his father, as our father. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. While discipline isn't pleasant at the time, but painful, it yields a harvest of righteousness. Rather than being something to balance against love, it's the deepest, profoundest expression of love. The primary thrust of discipline is not exacting payment for something my child has done wrong. The primary function of discipline is corrective. The primary function of discipline is to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's a positive objective. And that's what must drive us as parents. What makes this so hard to get a hold of? I'm persuaded, brothers and sisters, it's hard to get a hold of because we don't see ourselves function as God's agents. We correct our children when they irritate us. And when we correct them, when they irritate us, because they irritate us, we're not seeing ourselves as God's agent. Over here, I can't just correct when they irritate me, because it's not about my irritation with them. It's about what God says. Over here, I will correct when they irritate me. And I'm not functioning then as God's agent. I'm simply correcting for the purpose of my own convenience, because it's convenient for me at this moment to correct that child. Our concept of correction is not us rescuing our children from the path of danger, but it's us airing our frustration with them because they're so stupid and do so many dumb things. It's saying to them, I'm fed up with you. I'm mad at you. I can't stand you anymore. Get out of my face. I'm going to beat on you and make you sit in a chair or yell at you or isolate you from the family or whatever, but I can't stand you. It's all negative. And that's not discipline in a biblical vision. That's child abuse. It's ungodly child abuse. And rather than yielding a harvest of righteousness and peace, it leaves children that are sullen and angry. It leaves children that have been provoked to wrath. And it's no wonder that children would resist the will of someone who comes to them because they've been an irritation. As God's agents, we cannot discipline for self-interest. We cannot discipline out of personal convenience. We can't fail to discipline because it's inconvenient now to discipline. Our correction must be tied to the principles and absolutes of the Word of God. The issues of discipline are issues of character development. They're issues of honoring God. They're God's non-negotiable standard, and that's what should fuel our discipline and correction of our kids. Our discipline is us moving toward our children in love, not moving against them in wrath. It's moving toward them with the reproofs and entreaties of life. Discipline and correction is remedial. It's not penal. It's remedial. It's designed to produce growth, not pain. When our focus is, I just want this kid to hurt in some way because of what he's done, we're off the track. Now, there are other issues we need to be concerned with, too. Next time we meet together, our next hour together, I want to explore some issues of goals and examine some of the goals that our society offers us and examine those things biblically and try to understand what are biblical goals for parenting. What are the things that our culture has given us that must be assessed and addressed and understood and rejected if they're non-biblical? But I have a couple questions for you to think about tonight, to try to cinch some of the things that we've looked at. What have you thought of as the nature of your authority as a parent? And how does that square with a biblical view of authority? How frequently does your correction of your children boil down to an interpersonal contest, like over here, rather than an underscoring of God's authority as a parent who comes to them in God's behalf? And when we ask a question like that, how often does that happen? Let's put a number on it. Once a day? I'm your father, and as long as you put your feet under my table, you're going to have to obey me. I think those kinds of things are heard in the homes of believers. And that's not a biblical basis for calling kids to obedience. Or I'm your father, as long as you live here, I'm your mother, as long as you live here, you're going to have to listen to me. I brought you into this world. I have the right to tell you what to do. If you don't want to listen to me, then you better move out. And all those kinds of things, which are not parents functioning as God's agent and bringing their kids the reproofs of life, but simply a father putting his own self on the line. How would you describe your job description? What would you give as your job description as God's agent for discipline? What is the when of discipline? What's the how of discipline? What is the why of discipline? What's the specific content of your discipline? Do you see yourself disciplining as God's agent? And how would discipline as God's agent, what changes would that bring in the way that you discipline? Have you really thought through this matter of not being of parenting, not being a matter of being a care provider? If parenting is not simply being a care provider, then that means I need to think through what are some training objectives that I have for my kids. You and I ought to be periodically doing this sort of thing. And maybe it doesn't work for everybody to do it in writing. And whether it's done in writing or whether it's just done in discussion between a husband and wife, I'll leave to you. But something of this sort ought to be going on. We ought to be sitting down with a piece of paper or perhaps just a child before us in discussion. Which one of our kids are we dealing with? What are some of their weaknesses? What are some of their strengths? What are some short-term goals which we can have for these kids? What are some long-term goals which can be addressed toward these particular areas of weakness and strength? What are the ways we're going to implement, the strategies we'll use toward achieving those goals? And just sit down and think through the lives of our kids. You know why we don't do that kind of exercise? It's more than just not having time. It's because it's not part of our vision for what our task is. We've so seen our vision in non-biblical terms that we see our vision for our task in terms of care providing, making sure that they have food, some kind of a reasonable education, something to eat, they have some fun, they have warm bed, dry bed to sleep in, they have a warm, dry house to live in, and if we've done that, we've parented them. And when our task is defined in those kinds of terms, then we're not really functioning as God's agent. Or if we're going to undertake that task of directing our children in the ways of God to keep the ways of the Lord, then we need to be thinking through, what does it mean for my kids to be directed in the ways of the Lord? I have three children. There are differences in their personalities. There are differences in their growth. There are differences in their maturity. There are differences in their needs. There are differences in the ways that they interact with me and with others. And I need to be thinking through how the personalities of those kids express themselves and what their needs are, both short-term and long-term. And what are the ways I can address those kids that will achieve some long-term goals? Well, if we see ourselves as God's agent with the task of directing our kids in the way of the Lord, that will help us see the need for doing this sort of thing. I'm not insisting that you do it on paper, but I think there ought to be periodic discussions between husbands and wives about the needs of our kids and how we can direct them in the ways of the Lord. Well, next time, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the things our culture gives us as goals for child rearing and try to evaluate those issues biblically. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we ask that you would help us to deal with your word and deal with what you've called us to. Give us grace, Lord, to see ourselves not just as individuals out doing our own thing, but to see ourselves as people, as God's agents, acting in behalf of God, acting on God's agenda, doing what God has called us to. Grant, Lord, that in that context we would provide both those biblical shaping influences for our kids, and that also we would shepherd them in terms of the Godward orientation of their hearts, to help them to understand the ways of God, help them to understand the ways in which they serve idols, and to turn them into the ways of God. Grant us grace in this, we pray, that we might see one generation following another in the ways of the Lord. Father, you've given us in your word a vision for seeing our children follow us in the ways of God. But we know that that's not going to happen if we ignore them. We know from Old Testament history that after Joshua's generation, there grew up a generation that did not know the Lord. Oh, Father, don't let that happen to us. Don't let we who have been delivered from our wilderness wanderings and brought into the land of promise, don't let us fail to train our children in the ways of the Lord. Grant us this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.